Good morning, saints, and good morning, sinners. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 20. As you are turning, I want to say a very kind word to several people. This morning, a little after 8 o'clock, Donna and I were at Easley High School. Several hundred student council representatives from across the state were gathered there this morning, and they had a time of worship, and it was a time that you could come if you wanted to, and if you didn't, you didn't have to come. And we were there because our son Joshua was invited to deliver the sermon. And I'm going to tell you, I was one proud daddy watching my son, our son, deliver the word of God. And may I say this? You were there too. You were there because you poured into him. College Street Baptist was there as well. Darla Allgood is here today from College Street. They prayed us a son. And you've helped raise up a man of God. I invite you now to stand for the reading of God's Word. According to the Gospel of John, Jesus has entered Jerusalem, so the game is on. This one carries an eternal weight of glory with it. Just after he entered Jerusalem, here is what he encountered in verse 20 of chapter 12. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, notice his response, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life, that deep, lasting life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Now we go into the Gethsemane. This was the Garden of Gethsemane for John. It was quite different than in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're about to enter Gethsemane. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from this earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he would die. Almighty God, just give us Jesus. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. On 33 AD, when Jesus died upon that cross, The disciples, decades later, looking back, would say, on that day, a revolution was launched that would not only secure our salvation, but would alter and change and direct every aspect of our lives. Over the course of the last several weeks of Lent, we have looked at the significance of the cross of Jesus Christ. We discern from Paul's teachings that the cross is the barrier between us and the world. Our Jesus steps between us and the forces that seek to destroy us, and he says, "Not on my watch." We also learn through the Gospels that the cross is the lens through which we need to look through in order to address the dire needs of this world. And last Sunday, as well as this Sunday, we learned that we are to lift high the cross. Because when Jesus is lifted up on that cross, he promises to draw all men and women unto himself. But today, in two movements, we will learn one simple word. We are to embrace. We are to embrace. That which we embrace, we love. This is to be who we are. Now, if you're taking notes, I invite you to write down two simple phrases. Number one, and this is where we begin, how do we embrace the cross? First of all, we've got to understand the call of the cross. The call of the cross. Now, in our text, we have some Greeks came during the worship at the Feast of the Passover. They came to Philip because he bore, no doubt, a Greek name, and they discerned somehow that he was from a Greek city, so they felt a bond, a camaraderie with him. Why did they come to him ultimately? Because they said, "Take us to Jesus." Now, in our society, and this may be you, so many hunger for so much more. They're empty, and they know deep down inside that there's so much more to life than they are or may even be. So they come to us, sensing somehow a camaraderie with us, but they come with the same statement: we would like to see Jesus. So whether it's school, whether it's work, whether it's at the gym, people are looking at us and saying, "Can you take me to Jesus?" So, what would you do? How would you lead someone to Jesus Christ? I find it quite strange that immediately after this, we don't know whether they came to Jesus or not. But when Jesus received this word, it's like there's a change of direction, a deepening of his intent, because before him is not only the Jewish race that needs Jesus, but also the Gentile race. So Jesus says immediately, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Do you get this? That in the Gospel of John, to be glorified means to be crucified. God's great glory and splendor exemplified on the cross of Jesus Christ. In essence, John states here that the time for the crucifixion is now. The time has become reality. For you see, on six other occasions in the Gospel of John, John Gospels have Jesus saying, "My time is not yet. The hour has not come." But upon this occasion, he says, "This is the hour of destiny." And Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Now, what Jesus is doing here is building up to his disciples a pathway for discipleship, using his own life as an example. He says, "Death is the exact precondition for the fruitful life in many ways in the natural world. Death brings life. Death brings life." Consider for a moment this analogy. The Carolina African runner peanut. It was brought over to our country in the 1600s by slaves. It was the premier peanut in the South. It was known for its sweet flavor and its high quality oil. But by the time of the Great Depression in the 20th century, that crop was nearly extinct. It was overlooked in favor of the Virginia or Valencia peanut. In an effort to bring back these peanuts, a research scientist very recently at Clemson University discovered that only 40 seeds of the Carolina African runner peanuts remained on Earth. 40 seeds. And they were preserved in a cold storage vault at North Carolina State University. 40 seeds, that's it, in the world. Two specialists, including the research scientists from Clemson, were given 20 seeds. That's it. 20 seeds. Of the 20, 8 failed to produce. Only 12 produced. In that first year, the harvest was 1,200 seeds. The next year, they planted 900 of the 1,200 seeds with a resulting 60,000 seeds. By the third year, they planted 45,000 seeds, and the yield was more than 1,000,000 seeds. What was almost extinct had to die, risking failure, so that there could be a harvest. But by the third generation, it had gone from 20 seeds that were planted to 1,000,000 seeds. Here's our call to discipleship. That Jesus is hitting us squarely between the eyes and directly in the heart. He says anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. For whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, the servant will be. You see, we're to die. We're to die to the supremacy of our self-preservation. That's where most of us are right now. Just getting by. We're to die to that. And we're to die to that idol of advancement at all cost. Selling yourself instead of dying to self and lifting up the cross. You see, as Jesus says, we're to live counterculturally. We're to love Jesus more than we love this life. We're to have only one Lord and one Master, one that is Jesus. We must embrace Him. We must embrace that cross. We're to follow after Jesus, even to the cross. And this is radical. This is demanding. This is real. And this is the only type of life that God will honor. This is hard to hear, isn't it? In a world where we turn on TV and we hear self-promotion gospels, how to get rid of anxiety, how to do this, so you can succeed. And Jesus is saying, come and die. Come and die with me. In a world that says, you're free, do what you want. It's your life, live it. Jesus says, I bid you to come and die. In the 20th century, the world was blessed by the likes of Thomas Merton. Go read his book, The Seven-Story Mountain. He was a Trappist monk. He appealed not only to Catholics, but to Protestants, including evangelicals. He's one of those timeless souls that touches everybody. And he addressed this in one of his books. Please listen at this quote that I want to give you. No one who simply eats or drinks when he feels like eating or drinking, or smokes whenever he feels the urge to light a cigarette, or gratifies his curiosity and sensuality whenever they are stimulated, that person, they can't consider themselves a free person. For he has renounced his spiritual freedom and become the servant of bodily impulse. Are you following where I'm going from? The world says you're free. Have as much sex as you want. Drink till you're drunk. Do whatever you want to. And I'm free. I can do that. And Merton is saying, no, you can't. You are a slave to your impulses. He continues, therefore his mind and his will are not fully his own. They are under the power of his appetites. And though through the medium of his appetites, they are under the control of those who gratify his appetites. You're not free. You're under control of someone else or something else when you think you're free. You see, we are most free when we're under discipline. No one is freer than the person whose mind, body, and soul are conditioned to grow and to flourish. This is the call of the cross. To die. So that there can be harvest. Now, Jesus gives us encouragement. The next thing he does is he talks about the impact of the cross. Not only the call of the cross, but the impact of the cross. You see, at this point, Jesus is feeling the weight of the cross. His soul is troubled, yet he does not back down. It is for this very purpose that he came into the world, and he exclaims, Father, glorify your name. Let me retranslate that. Take me to the cross. Take me to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, for the first time in the Gospel of John, the Father speaks audibly and directly from heaven to his Son. And he says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Here it is. The Father is saying, through your life, you have glorified me. You have submitted to me, and now in your death, you also will glorify me. And then Jesus says three things to the church of today. He says, in light of the cross, now is the time for the judgment on this world. Yes, the cross brings salvation, but the cross also brings judgment. And here it is. It says this, the world and all its vicious ways are now exposed in light of the cross, and they are condemned. The world's ways that so many times seep into our lives are not the king's way. And then Jesus says this, and hear this closely, now the prince of this world will be driven out. Oh my. Because of the cross, listen closely, the devil is dethroned. He is shamed. He is marginalized and he is defeated. Literally, the word means he is exorcised. He's thrown out from over us. Oh yes, he's under us, causing all kind of harm. But he is no longer. Because of Jesus being lifted high on the cross, he's no longer on the throne of our lives. He cannot do that. You see, the devil still roams this world. He works his wiles. He seduces, he tempts, he tricks. But every since that weekend of Good Friday through Sunday and the resurrection, he now no longer has ultimate power or supremacy over our lives. He's been shown up and he's been shoved out, and he should no longer figure in our lives as a central reality. Do you hear that? Satan's done one on us. He's done one on us. We think he's in control. And we back down. And we cower. But Jesus says, now, because of the cross, he will be driven out. And then he says, when you embrace that, have no fear. Lift me up. Lift me up. Take the eyes off of yourself. And I'll draw every man and woman unto me. You see, this is the most magnetic power in all of the world, the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus believes this, that one day, someday, somehow, everyone will receive a hearing in light of this cross. Everyone. Everyone will receive a hearing. Lift high this cross of Jesus Christ. You know, time matters, doesn't it? In our text today, it states without equivocation, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This was his hour of destiny, and he embraced it. We too have an hour of destiny. You can't say maybe to this cross. It's either yes or no, And either decision, one will take you ultimately to heaven, the other will send you to a place called hell. I wish I never had to mention, but it's real. It's reality. The cross is what each of us has to deal with. This morning, early, as I was refocusing on the sermon, I was reminded about Jim Elliot, who died at age 28 on January the 8th, 1956. He had a certain naivete about him. They tried to get him to be a youth minister, but he figured America had enough of them. He heard about a tribe in Ecuador, the Huarani tribe. They were brutal. Their mantra was this: spear the other and you live. Be speared and you die. No missionary had ever made it out of the Huarani tribe alive. In 1949, while still a student, he penned these words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He died along with four of his friends. They were speared to death. Speared. He feared that if they didn't go to the tribe, the local government would go in with troops and kill them. He said, "I can't let that happen. I've got to go ahead of them." And he died. His family embraced the cross and went into that village and spent the remainder of their lives there. And God came down. I was reminded this morning that in a Turkish prison, an American pastor is languishing with ill health, has been treated harshly. Ever since he was arrested in October of 2016, his name is Andrew Brunson. Write his name down and pray for him. He had spent the last 17 years of his life in Turkey, and he was arrested on trumped-up charges, and no one will tell him why he's arrested. He's languishing in prison. But let me tell you what he told his daughter. When she came to visit him, she said, "I am in prison not for anything that I have done wrong, but because of who I am, a Christian pastor. I desperately miss my wife and I miss my children, yet I believe this is true. It is an honor to suffer for Jesus Christ, as many before me have done. My deepest thanks for all those around the world who have prayed for me and who are standing with me." Embracing the cross. die. Our problem is we have too many seed who've never been planted deeply in the soil. A pristine seed without the soil can never produce a harvest. Where are you? Have you embraced the cross of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Almighty God, precious Lord and tender Spirit, this cross is revolutionary. You're right, Lord. Satan's on the run. He's throwing everything he can at us, but he will not win. You've driven him out. He's now under our feet, not over us. You've given us a pathway, O God. Not my way, but God's way. Not self-advancement, but cross-advancement through the dying to self that Christ may live through us. Almighty God, speak to us now in this invitation. Cause us to move out and to receive you, to rededicate our lives, to come for church membership, but to not just leave the same old self. But to be a new you, a new us. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 531. You may come for salvation, rededication. You may come for church membership. You may come for whatever reason. If God is leading you to come, step out. When the instrumentalists begin to play, step out and come forward. Let's stand now and let's sing.